I know it's been a while since we've been in 1 Timothy, and we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at some point in the future, I promise. We'll pick it up in verse 12 eventually, but tonight I want you to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is going to be, you know, let no man despise thy youth, and I'm having a hard time relating to that and trying to wrap my mind around what that means, and so we will get to it, but I've got to really think about what that meant at some point in my life, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, we'll get there in just a moment. I was thinking this week just about the upheaval that we have in America. And really, it really lies in a fault line. I was thinking about all the different societal issues that really are just turning this country upside down. And I really thought, what is the number one societal ill or societal plague in our country today? I thought, well, maybe it's drugs, because that is tearing up the inner city. I was thinking about the violence. You see it on television and riots and just a lot of anger out there today. I was thinking about the immorality, how that more children are being born out of wedlock than to married couples. I don't know if that's nationwide, but I know that certain demographics, that's true. I was even thinking maybe the root of the problem in society is abortion. A culture that has no sanctity to life is a country that is really turned its back on God. But I don't think any of those are the most prevalent problem that we have in America. A lot of those thorny social ills are choking the life out of our society. They really all have their root in this, the simple breakdown of the family. The family is the foundation of a society. And when it begins to break apart, when it begins to crumble and the foundations start to give way, the rest of the structure will inevitably, it must come crashing down. I fear today that too many couples see divorce as a cure a cure for a problem, a marriage, instead of the cause for social instability. If our interests diverge, there's a divorce. If our love grows cold, divorce must be the answer. If it doesn't work out, we just break up and try again. If I don't like the way things are, I must have married the wrong person. I have to find the right one. Listen, there is many different people as here tonight, different reasons why divorce can come into a home. I'm not going to go through statistics tonight, but I will tell you this, if we have a fear of offending people that have gone through the tragedy and heartbreak of divorce and don't warn the next generation, how can we expect any different? I'm not here to offend anyone, but I am here to offer a warning and an alternative to those that are currently married and struggling, to those that hope to be married one day and will inevitably come to some kind of conflict in that marriage. Difficult, challenging marriages do not have to end in divorce. Before I go any further, I want to say just a few things. This topic touches just about everyone in here tonight. Some, including myself, were raised by a single parent. Some may be raised by their grandparents. Some here may have been divorced and remarried. Some have known the pain of rejection, betrayal. Maybe someone here knows of their children or child that has struggled through a painful divorce. What I don't want to do is to pile on to the hurt and the pain that people have gone through by condescending or being condemning and give further rejection. Instead, let's focus on the now, where we are now. Let's concentrate on strengthening and building the marriages that you have right now. I say if you have been divorced, treat it like any other part of your past. Be honest about your faults. Learn from the mistakes. Confess whatever may be sin. And then put it behind you and pursue God's best for you today. I heard of a man that was just about to walk his daughter down the aisle to give her away in marriage. And father gave her some good advice. Remember, he said, your marriage is like two horses pulling the same wagon. To go forward, both horses must be pulling in the same direction. If one is pulling in one direction and the other pulls in the opposite direction, they'll not go very far. And for a marriage to be successful, both must pull together in the same direction. You know, one thing worse than two horses pulling in opposite directions are two mules trying to go opposite directions and butting heads. You know, the only way to get where you're going is to trample the other one to get there. I've heard it said that a happy home is the result of a 50-50 relationship. It's give and take, 50-50. I used to say that is actually 100% and 100%. Both have to give all to their marriage. But I've refined that just a little bit. Two people need to give 100% to the Lord. They need to implement biblical principles of dedication and loyalty and selflessness into their lives. And let me tell you, when you do that, there is a reward of a happy, harmonious, a marriage that pleases God. So if I could just simplify it, if I could just condense it to the most crystallized form, I would just say two people must be right with the Lord and really work at it. You know, to have an attractive lawn or a beautiful garden or a neat and tidy house, someone has to put some energy into that situation. Weeds don't pull themselves. Living rooms don't vacuum. Well, you know, I was just in a house that had a robot vacuum in it just the other day. Dishes don't wash. You know, they do make dishwashers now, don't they? Let me try one more time. Clothes don't fold themselves. Marriages can be beautiful. They can be blessed of the Lord. But neglect and taking things for granted will cause it to be lifeless, loveless, and overall have no satisfaction in the marriage. And so this evening, I just want to give you something to help strengthen your marriage. Maybe you already have a great marriage, but I think of being reminded of what I'm going to cover tonight and for the rest of the night is going to be invaluable to you if you let it. You know, isn't that the truth? Anytime we're confronted with truth, we can either receive it and do something with it, or we can file it away in our mental bank to gain information. But I'll tell you, other than playing Bible trivia at night with the kids, it's not going to do a whole lot in your life. And so this evening, for the rest of the evening, I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, I Still Do. How many of you have ever made a promise and failed to keep it? You didn't return the rake to the neighbor when you said, I don't have any of Miss Karen's rakes, I promise. I didn't know she was going to be here when I wrote that in my notes. Maybe you forgot to bring a recipe to someone that you promised it to. I remember once I promised to email someone something they asked for. It was a hectic week. That's an excuse, not a reason, by the way. And I just didn't get to it. And after a while, it just fell off my radar. And eventually, I just completely forgot about it. Now, before you think so evil of me, let me just remind you, it's happened to you as well. It fell through the cracks. Several weeks later, I received an email or a text, I don't remember what it was, from this person. It had nothing to do with the thing that they had requested of me. But as soon as I saw their name, it suddenly came to me that I had failed to keep my word to this person. I just wanted to forget I knew the person and pretend like I was not a horrible, forgetful fiend, okay? Instead, I had to go apologize, and I made it a priority to send it to them that day. You see, sometimes we just need to be reminded of the promises we've made to make sure that we're keeping them. It's pretty bad when we break a promise to a friend or a co-worker or even a family member. But isn't it horrible to break your word to your spouse? The person that should be closest to you? But let me say this. It is nothing to break a promise to a spouse compared to breaking a promise that you've made to God. Now, let me say that again, because I'm not saying that it's okay to break a promise to your spouse. What I'm saying is, compared to breaking a promise to God, it's nothing to break a promise to your spouse. I'm using comparative language there. So you understand, you don't want your spouse to break a promise to you. Is that right? That's a serious thing, but it is so much more serious to break a promise to an almighty God. You know, there's a ton of verses on vow breaking in the Bible, more than I had expected, and we're not going to take time to look through each one. I'm going to look at one that I think is very prevalent or apropos for tonight. You may have your favorite and refer to it to keep you keeping your vow. That's fine, but tonight we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 for just a few minutes. It says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." That's pretty simple. I want you to look at the beginning of that verse. Whether you remember it or not, when you got married, if it was a Christian marriage, you were not just making a vow to your husband or to your wife. It was a covenant to God and your spouse. Verse 4 says, when. When. It doesn't say if. Most people, not everyone, and Jesus talks about those that don't, but most people get married. It says when. There's a surety. There is a prediction, if you will, of a promise that's going to be made to God. Now, what I am not talking about are those panic crisis vows that you really never intended to do. God, if you'll get me out of this mess, then. Well, let me tell you, that is a vow, and you ought to keep it. But I am really restricting it tonight, maybe out of context just a little bit, but I think the application is fair to the marriage relationship. When? Let me tell you when. When you're standing at the altar, when you were looking at your spouse in the eye and the preacher said, "Repeat after me," you were making a vow to God. That's a serious thing. In a world that someone's word means very little, I want you to understand it is a big deal to make a vow to God. He says, when? In verse 4, it goes on to say, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. You know that idea of deferring means to put off, to delay in payment. In God's economy, when you make a vow, there is no buy now and pay later. Isn't that the society in which we live? 6 months, no payments? God says, no, when you make a vow, you fulfill it. Now, in the context of a marriage relationship, what does that look like? Well, you can't say, well, I've been married a week, I fulfilled my vows, and now I'm done. It's a lifelong endeavor to continually fulfill those vows to the person that you have married. I just let you in on a little secret. They're gone. They're in the ether somewhere up there. But I want to continue looking at this verse for just a moment. It says, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. I want you to understand, when God calls someone a fool in the Bible, it's not a joke. He's not talking about a jester. He's not talking about somebody that is just constantly joking around or having a good time in life. That's not what it's talking about at all. When you go through the book of Proverbs, every time you see that word fool, your antenna ought to just perk up a little bit. You ought to pay a little bit more attention, because God does not take lightly the foolish man. The foolish man is the one that's always rejecting the wisdom. The foolish man is always rejecting the truth that God has given. And so when he says that a fool is somebody that doesn't pay their vow, he is not just saying somebody is a jokester, and he's going to, listen, God condemns that in someone. It's not something that ought to be lauded or something that's just brushed away like, oh, it's no big deal. By the way, a covenant that you make with somebody is not dependent upon what that person does. You say, well, they did. No, you have a responsibility. You made the covenant to God. What they do to break or make their covenant has no bearing on whether or not you're going to keep the covenant that you made to God. Now, that's hard. That's easy preaching. That's hard living. But God calls someone that does not fulfill their vow to him a fool. He just says, simply pay that which thou hast vowed. In verse 5, he's going to say, it's better not to vow anything than that you should make a vow and that you don't pay. Can you imagine a husband and a wife, or excuse me, a woman walking up the aisle? They stand there. They're standing on the platform here, holding each other's hands. The pastor says, repeat after me. And the fellow says, mm-mm. What would you think? If you're that daddy's girl, are you going to let that wedding go on? No. Let me ask you this. I'm not going to ask for a raised hand. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. But do you realize if you're going to keep a vow, you have to know what it is? If I were to ask you to stand up and recite to me the vows that you gave to your husband or to your wife on your wedding day, would you be able to do that? It's kind of like getting a bill in the mail saying, I don't ever remember purchasing that or receiving those services, and looking back and say, oh, you know what? When we were on vacation, we went to the grocery store, and that's why we don't recognize that. We do owe that. But how can you not be a fool? How can you avoid being a fool and pay your vow if you don't remember what you promised? I'm going to spend just a few minutes. I know I said I was going to keep it short, honey. I'm sorry. It's going to be a lot shorter now that I don't have my notes. I'll tell you this. Most, you may have not have gone through these exact vows. But I'll tell you, for Christian marriages, this is a good approximation of most vows that are exchanged between a young man and a wife, or a young lady. By the way, if you're not married, you ought to be asking yourself, am I willing to make this commitment? And what's more, I think all of us ought to look at the commitment that a husband and a wife commit towards each other and understanding that, yes, it's a vow in the face or in light of the fact that God is there and it's a covenant with God and to the spouse. But if you're not married, you know, a lot of these ought to be directed toward God, making a commitment to God and covenanting to Him to say, listen, you have all of me. And Paul says, in the sense that you are unrestricted or unhindered, you have great opportunity to serve the Lord in your singleness. I want you to understand that. He says to have her to be, generally, as a matter of fact, this is the last wedding I did with the Griners. And so if one of their names comes out, I've scratched them out to try to keep it anonymous, all right? But I asked them, do you covenant with God and your wife to have her to be your lawfully wedded wife? Can I say that the vow today is holy matrimony and lawfully wedded? I can tell you the divorce rate is going down in this country. You would say, well, that's a good thing, right? Well, I couldn't say yes, because the reason it's going down is because people are cohabiting together now. They're not even getting lawfully wedded in order to be together and to be married. It is a scourge. It is a breakdown of the family. And as I said, as the family goes, so goes society. To live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony. You know, marriage is holy in the eyes of God. Let me go through a couple things that is asked before an I do is given. Will you love her? I'm just going through the man. The man is generally given first. We don't have time to spend in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love that is without recompense. It doesn't need to be reciprocated. Now, it's hard to operate in that, but if you are loving her through the love that Christ has for you, if you are loving her through Christ's love, or if God is loving her through you, it's possible. Will you comfort her? Do you know in Ephesians it says that God is the God of all comfort? Just like you can only love your spouse through the love of Christ that He has given you, the only way that you can comfort them is through the comfort that God has given you. Can you see how important it is to walk with God, to walk in the Spirit in order to have the marriage that God has designed for us? Will you honor her? I really thought a little bit about this. Honor. What does it mean to honor your spouse? And I wish I had time just to take testimonies of what people consider honoring, to place on a pedestal. And we'll not turn to it, but I'm going to summarize very quickly. I want you to think back to Esther when the king couldn't sleep and he's thinking about and he's reading from the history book and he realizes Mordecai had saved his life. He asked his servants, what has been done for this man, Mordecai? And some, nope, I don't think anything's been done for him, king. And he's just rolling around in bed. He can't think about it. It's early hours in the morning and Haman has come strolling in and somebody says, hey, Haman's here, king. He wants to come see you. He says, bring him in. And he asks Haman, Haman, what am I to do for the man who the king delighteth in and wants to honor? Now think about what Haman said. Haman had a good idea of what it is to honor somebody. Now he was thinking about honoring himself, right? But he understood what it is to honor. He said, hey, throw the best robes that you have on him. Put your robes on him, king. Give him your ring. Put him on your horse. And then send somebody in front of him saying, hey, this is the guy that the king delights in. What does honor look like in your relationship? I'm not saying you have to buy her a horse. But I think when we take our spouse for granted, when there is not affection, there's no verbal praise or affirmation, that looks a lot like the opposite of honoring. And I think in most of our relationships, that's a word, but it has no definition to our own heart. Ask yourself this week, how am I fulfilling the vow that I have made to honor my spouse? How do you speak about your spouse in front of the children? Do you praise them? Do you lift them up in the eyes of your children? That is a way to honor them. How do you talk about them and think about them in the quietness of your own heart? You know, I think we have to truly delight in that person before we're going to be willing to honor them. To keep her in sickness and in health. I think about some of the examples we've seen of that just with those tendrils that we have reached out from our church. We've seen amazing acts of love, and I've been inspired by that. I've been in awe of both Rachel and Pastor Dietrich in two different instances. I thank God for their testimony. We didn't just sign up for the good days. Forsaking all others. And the last one really goes along with that. Keeping yourself only under her or him so long as you both shall live. We talked a lot about this when we were going over in 1 Timothy, the qualifications of a pastor. But I want you to know, when you make a vow to your spouse to forsake all others, let me tell you, that means your eyes ought to be pure for her. Not your eyes ought to be pure for your future wife. I'm not talking about just pornography. I'm talking about guarding your eyes. Listen, you may have to count ceiling tiles when you go to Walmart. I don't know. You may have to be careful about what you're looking at, in the magazine rack or whatever banner ads or whatever websites, news sites you go to. I'm just saying we have made a commitment, a vow, not just to our spouse, but to God Almighty that says we're going to keep ourselves for our spouse no matter what. Usually there's a exchange of the rings as well. Most of those vows that are given during the exchange are very similar. But there is one, and I wish I had the notes because I copied something from a lawyer website, to have and to hold. That is actually a legal phrase that is still used in some instances, and it's a legal term, and it has the idea of giving a deed to someone. It's transfer of deed. They have it, and they're going to hold it to give to the heir. And legally speaking, what it means is they're coming together to be one. Isn't that neat? That's just an old-fashioned way of saying what the Bible has said, becoming one flesh, to have and to hold. It has nothing to do with any kind of physical interaction, but it has all of the idea of coming together to be one. I usually use for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. I saw a bumper sticker one time. He said, I started out with nothing and I have most of it left. I'll tell you, we are rich. We are the one percenters to the rest of the world. And if we spend our time thinking about what everyone else has instead of what God has blessed us with, it'll cause a lot of arguments in the house about finances. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to spend or it's okay to hoard. We need to be in agreement with our finances. But if every penny spent is you not reaching your financial goal based on what the world says, there's going to be a lot of hardship in the family. Till death do us part. Corinthians is very clear that when one spouse passes away, that the surviving spouse is no longer under, I hate the word bondage in reference to marriage, but they're free to remarry as the Lord leads and guides. My wife once asked me, "Are you going to get married if I die?" And I said, "No, honey, I'll already be dead. I've promised to go first. That's my intent, but it's all in the Lord's hands. I want you to understand that." As you think about the vow that you made for some 3 years ago, some 30 years ago, for us 25 years ago, some 50 years ago, we have some married couples in our church that have been married 60, 63 years, I believe. And it may be up to 65, 64, 65. I don't think anyone has passed that. We have a couple that are, at least three couples that have been married over 60 years in our church. Praise God for that kind of testimony and that kind of example. But I wanted to take just five more minutes before we go over and have some anniversary cake. I don't like the phrase renewing of the vows, because I think when you make a vow, it's forever. But I do like the phrase reminding of the vow. And so I'm going to ask you to stand just for a moment. I'm going to ask my wife to come forward. I'm going to ask you to turn towards your spouse and take their hand in yours if you have one. If not, then I would ask you to make this commitment to the Lord. And if your spouse isn't here, you can telekinetically, but you can be reminded nonetheless of the vow that you've given to them. Take your spouse's hand. I'm going to speak to the husbands first. You may answer this question. Actually, I'll be speaking to the husbands. You'll repeat after me in just a moment, but you'll answer this in the affirmative, "I do," if you do. Gentlemen, will you covenant with God and your wife to have her to be your lawfully wedded wife, to continue to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you continue to love her and comfort her, honor her, and keep her in all sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keeping yourself only unto her, so long as you both shall live? I do. Ladies, will you covenant with God and your husband to have him to continue to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you continue to love him and comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keeping yourself only unto him, so long as you both shall live? What I'd like you to do for just a moment is to take your spouse's, gentlemen, take your wife's left hand and just grab their ring. You don't have to take it off. I'd like you to repeat after me. I'll give you a phrase and give you a moment. And when I say state your name, I mean say your name, not state your name. I, state your name, Jim Davidson, take your wife's name, take you, Missy, to be my wedded wife all over again. To have and to hold from this day forward, have and hold this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. according to God's holy ordinance, and thereunto I give you my promise. This token and pledge of our constant faith and abiding love, with this ring, I still do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Ladies, take your husband's left hand. Ladies, say, I. State your name. Take you. State your husband's name. To be my. Looking at the wrong one. Almost said wedded wife. Wedded husband. To have and to hold. From this day forward. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. To love and to cherish. Till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance. And thereunto I give you my promise. This token and pledge of our constant faith and abiding love, with this ring, I still do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Gentlemen, you can smooch your wife. See, now some of you aren't hungry to go over there, but I'm getting a request to do it again. I think it's a good reminder, if we're going to have stable families, that's going to give us a stable and strong church, we need to keep the vows that we've made to our spouse and to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for an opportunity where we can express the vow, the covenant, the promise that we've made not only to our spouse, but to you, Lord. And I pray that you would help those that are married to fulfill those covenant promises in the context of that marriage. Lord, for those that are not married, that hope to be married one day, I pray that you will help them to see the gravity and the seriousness of making a vow to you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our church, bless our families, and Lord, I pray that you will give rich and abundant marriages, life-filling, satisfaction-giving couples that are excited to represent Christ and his church.